Most of you know that a couple of times a year, Linda and I go out to Texas to visit David and April and our two grandchildren. And normally when I come back from Texas, I come back with a cold, being around the grandkids. Well, last week they came to Florida, and they went back to Texas, but they left their cold with me. So I'll do best I can this morning. Please bear with me as we go through our lesson today. We're going to be studying, once again, from the book of Matthew. We've been started a series a couple weeks back, and we're going to be taking a look at how Matthew introduces Jesus to us today. But to start that, I remembered an article I read some years ago, and it quoted Don Shula, the great coach of Miami Dolphins, who started out in Baltimore as a coach of the Baltimore Colts. But he was one of the great football coaches and just recently went in the Hall of in the Hall of Fame of coaches. And he mentioned if he had to pick a prototype of the perfect football player, who would he have picked? And he said Herschel Walker, to him, was the prototype football player. Now, I know if you remember Herschel Walker. He won the Heisman Trophy a number of years ago. He was 6'5". He was 250 pounds. Huge, strong. He was also the fastest player on the field whenever he played. He just had all the attributes that made a perfect football player. And so Don Shula could say he's a prototype perfect football player. But we're not going to talk any more about football players, but we're going to talk about prophets. If you had to have the very perfect prototype prophet, who would come to your mind? Somebody like Elijah, or Elisha, or Jeremiah, or Isaiah. There are a lot of great prophets in the Old Testament. But according to Jesus, there were none greater than John the Baptist. And that's who we're going to take a look at today. He was definitely the prototype of the prophets of God. Now the prophets, God would raise up a prophet from time to time. And these men would preach to the people. Now we think about prophecy, having prophecy in the future, but most of their message was about now. What the people had to do now to turn back to God. And he did have the warnings that would happen to them in the future if they didn't turn back to God. But the prophets of old turned the people's hearts back to God. And John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus, to turn the hearts of the people so that they could accept the message of Jesus. And we're going to take a look for just a few minutes at this great prophet. As I said, the people, they put him up on the same plane as Elijah and Jeremiah. But Jesus says there was never one born of woman that was greater than John the Baptist. He was definitely the prototype of the great prophets of God. But look with me at the very beginning here in Matthew. And we look back. It says, in those days, John came preaching the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For as he has spoken of the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Now we take a look at John. There's a couple of ideas that Matthew brings out at the very beginning. And some of these you're going to see throughout the book of Matthew. And the first one is that he came to fulfill what Isaiah the prophet has spoken. Now Isaiah lived roughly 700 years before Jesus. And what Matthew brings out is that John fulfilled that prophecy. Now, there's two things you can see in that. One is that everything's happening according to God's plan. But the other is that now Jesus is going to complete God. This is the fulfillment. This is the completion of God's plan. There's not going to be anything else after Jesus. This is it. Everything led to Jesus. And now everything's going to be fulfilled and completed in Him, in John the Baptist. John, we learn a little bit in the other Gospels. We know he was a relative of Jesus. It sounds like a cousin. He was just a few months older than Jesus. Mary visits the mother of John, Elizabeth, while they were still both pregnant. So he may have been 2-3 months older. So at this time, they were both about 30 years of age. John would have still been a young man. He will end up dying, of course, as a young man. He was raised by older parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were priests of God, or in the priest family. Zechariah was a priest. He was raised by them, and it says he lived in the wilderness. Now, sometimes we think about being out in the desert, but actually this really means the countryside. Because we know he was at the Jordan River, and if you've ever seen pictures of Jordan, it's not a desert. But it is the countryside, and he wore a camel's hair. It basically just means his clothing was very simple. He lived a simple, rustic life. He ate locusts and wild honey, and that doesn't sound too good to most of us, I have to admit. But that was not that different from what the people ate back then. The idea, he had a very simple diet, he wore simple clothes, and he lived out in the countryside. Very rustic life. But he was very much the prototype that you think of as a prophet. But I want you to notice his message for just a few minutes. Notice what John came preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In the next chapter, Matthew chapter 4, Matthew is going to introduce us to the ministry of Jesus. And it's going to be exactly the same as the ministry of John. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Exactly the same message as John. Now, you would expect that. Since John is preparing the way for Jesus, you wouldn't expect a different message. But I want you to take a look at with me just for a few minutes at the message that John brings to us, the message of repentance. And the idea of why do we repent? Because there's a kingdom of God. The idea, as we're seeing John, you repent because there's going to become a day of judgment. There's going to become a day of giving an account of your life. And that is also the message of John and of Jesus. And the idea of repentance. And what repentance means. What do we mean by repentance? I came across a Scottish slogan that my son brought to me. And the trouble was it struck too close to home. The idea of repentance is the idea of change. That we're willing to change our mind. We're willing to look at things differently and change our lives. And this proverb went this way. Lord, let me be right, for I have a hard time changing my mind. And too often, we fit into that, don't we? We're not willing to change. The idea of repentance is that we are willing to change. That we're willing to do things God's way and not our way. That the idea of repentance is that we're coming with a different type of life. And John brings that out to us. Notice the next part of our passage, and we read on down in Matthew. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." That's not the way you normally address people. "You warned you for to flee from the wrath to come. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Now here John really introduces you to what does it mean to repent. Does it mean just, well, I believe in Jesus, and that's all you have to do? The idea of repentance means a changed life. And here he has the idea, how do you know you repent? Because you bear fruit of repentance. In other words, you have to show your repentance by your life. And this is one of those ideas that goes throughout the whole Gospels. That we show our repentance by doing what? Bearing the fruit of repentance. Because John's going to tell us what happens if you don't bear the fruit of repentance in the next passage that we'll take a look at. But the idea that we're to bear fruit of repentance, that we're to do good works, that's what he's talking about. We're to live the Christian life. The Christian life is not something you just believe and then you walk away from. It's something you live. Repentance means a changed life that you live differently than you did before. And at the very end of Paul's ministry, Paul gives an account of his ministry. And I want you to notice some of the things that he says in Acts chapter 26. This is roughly 30 years later. And it's sort of, if you take a look at the New Testament, most of the New Testament encompasses about 30 years. From the time of Jesus through the letters of Paul and the ministry of Paul and Peter and John to the early churches. Now, Revelation and a few others written even longer than that. But the great majority of the New Testament spans about 30 years, from AD 30 to about AD 60. This was written at the end of Paul's life. And notice what Paul says. I was not disobedient to heavenly vision. Paul's referring to the time when he came to Christ, when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. But declare first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, to the whole world. Now notice what Paul preached. That they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds, keeping in repentance. Exactly the same thing that John came preaching. You need to repent and bear the fruits or the deeds in keeping with repentance. Don't tell me that you walk the walk if you don't talk the talk, is what they're saying. You must live your Christianity. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus, in the last week before he goes to the cross, comes upon a fig tree. And the fig tree has lots of leaves, but he walks up to it and doesn't have any figs. Jesus curses that fig tree. It's not enough just to have show. We must bear the fruit. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus gives the parable of the fig tree. The fig tree growing, and the guy that owns the fig tree comes out, and the fig tree doesn't have any fruit. He says, well, cut it down and plant a fig tree there that will bear me fruit. And the message is pretty plain. It's the same message that John gives us. Where to bear fruit of repentance? Where to do good works? Where to be living what we say we believe? James says, you say you have faith? I'll show you my faith by what I do, by how I live my life. And that's what repentance comes down to. In the book of Acts, Christianity is often referred to as the way. Now that implies something. It implies this is a different way of living. And that's what repentance brings you to. You don't just live the way you have been. It means a changed life. It means living according to God's commands instead of the way you want things to be. And that's what John brings us to. And that's what he's going to now. In the next part, Matthew, when he introduces John's message, I want you to notice how he brings the next part of John's message to us. This is continuing on in Matthew. And do not presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, how our ancestry. God is able to, from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. And every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, I don't know how you can read that verse and not think about you must live your Christianity. What happens if you don't bear fruit? He's going to cut you down with an axe and throw you into the fire. Isn't that what John says? Those on down, I baptize with the water of repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. Now this is the way that John introduces the message of Jesus. We think about the message of Jesus as one of love and hope, and it is. But it also is one of a choice that we are called to make. And I want you to take a look at that choice that he brings to us in these few verses. He brings to you a choice that you're going to make. Either you repent and turn to God and live according to his plan, or you don't. And what happens if you don't? Well, he's pretty plain, isn't he? You're going to be thrown into the fire. You're going to be destroyed. Jesus says there's two paths that you can walk. There's a broad path that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow path that leads to life. That's the same message John is giving us here. And we have to choose, are we truly going to repent? Are we going to bear the good works that we're called to do? Over in Ephesians, Paul brings up the idea that God has planned good works for us to do. He doesn't want us just to be Christians that sit here on a Sunday and sing a few songs and that's it. We're supposed to be living our Christianity. We're supposed to be doing good works for other people. That's what we're called to. We're supposed to be bearing the fruit. That means doing good works. It's not a laborious task. It's not something that's beyond us. We're supposed to be living what we say we believe. But he gives us two sides of the coin here. He says, one side you have the fire and destruction. But there's another side. He says Jesus also is going to come with the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want you to take a look at too. He doesn't just give you the one side. He gives us both sides of the coin. The one side of the coin, if you continue on the ways of this world, well, the ways of this world is death. It's destruction. But there's a different side of the coin. There's a side with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, a verse most of us have memorized or have heard, Peter brings out, repent. Again, you don't go very far in the New Testament. That idea of repentance, turn back to God, doing things God's way. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of your sins, to be right with God. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift of the Holy Spirit, the peace that surpasses all understanding, that comes when we are in the Lord's family. Last couple of weeks, we've been studying Romans on Wednesday night. I'm sorry more of you haven't been able to be here with us on Wednesday night. But there's a couple little passages that we touched on in the last couple of weeks. And I'd like to share those with you because they bring out the idea of the peace that we have when we're children of God. When we walk that narrow path, when we truly change our life according to God's plan, notice what is said about the Holy Spirit. These are two passages that we looked at the last week. One comes from Romans chapter 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of material things of this world, but of righteousness, being right with God, that forgiveness of sins, and the peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The peace and joy by knowing that you're a child of God. In chapter 15, Paul goes on, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. John brings us that message from the very beginning. You have two choices to make. The way of the world, or to have that hope and peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. When you're a child of God in Christ, then you have the peace and the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. Those are the two choices that are given to us. And that goes through with the whole New Testament. It's a choice to be made. The idea of repentance is a choice. Either you change your mind and come to God, or you continue on the road that leads to destruction. But if you come to the Lord, the great promise of His Holy Spirit is there. You can be right with your Lord, and you can have the peace that surpasses all understanding that comes to us by knowing that we're a child of God. John's message in chapter 3, though, doesn't end just there. He goes on down, and when Jesus comes to John to be baptized, and notice what it says here. Then Jesus came down to Galilee, to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. John would prevent him by saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. But Jesus answered him, let it be so. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming down on him. And behold, a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why was Jesus baptized? Well, people discussed that for a long time, but all I can tell you is why Jesus said he was baptized. He was baptized because he said, this is the right thing to do. That's why he says to fulfill all righteousness. This is the right thing to do. So when somebody asks you, is baptism important? Well, it's the right thing to do. It was for Jesus. How can one of us say it's not the right thing for us to do? It was important to him. It must be important to us as well. In fact, if you think about the way that Matthew introduces us to Jesus, it's through whom? John the preacher? No. John the prophet? No, John the Baptizer. The very name of John was baptism. This is how John was known, as the one that brought baptism. At the end of Jesus' ministry, right before he goes, the last week, they come to Jesus and they ask him, by what authority are you doing the stuff you're doing, Jesus? Who gave you the right to clean the temple and do the other stuff that you're out here doing? And Jesus turns them to John and basically asks him, was John a prophet? And how does he ask him that? Notice what Jesus says. Jesus answered him, I will ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. the baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man? Now, Jesus uses the very baptism of John to really encompass all of John's ministry. And that's why John was known as John the Baptizer. So how important was baptism to John? Well, Jesus says, right, simply, it came to John from heaven. And it was his mark as being a prophet. Was John a prophet? If he was a prophet, then his baptism came from God. So Matthew introduces us to the very ministry of Jesus by the baptism of John. The very end of Jesus' ministry, the very last things he said to his own disciples before he goes back to heaven. Notice what he says to them. This is in the very end of Matthew, the very last chapter. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." Jesus starts his ministry with his own baptism. He ends his ministry on this earth with the command that we baptize in his name. How important is baptism? Well, all I can tell you is, according to Jesus, it's the right thing to do. And if it was the right thing for Jesus to do, it would seem like to me it would be the right thing for any of us to do if we're going to be obedient to him. This is the introduction that John gives us, or Matthew gives us, to Jesus and his ministry. A few ideas, and the message is yours this morning. The first idea that Matthew brings us is John prepared the way for Jesus. He was definitely the greatest of the prophets. He was the last of the prophets. He came to fulfill all the scriptures and to fulfill God's plan for the coming of the Messiah. John's message, repent and do good works to show your repentance, for there's a day of judgment coming. And that message, too, goes through the New Testament. He gives us a choice of two roads. One that ends in the fires of judgment, but the other that ends in the peace that comes in the Holy Spirit. We can choose which way we go. Baptism marked John's ministry. It was the beginning of Jesus' own ministry. And it was his last command to us before he goes back to heaven to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This morning, you have a choice to make. Is your life showing what you believe? We need to be showing our faith by how we live. And any one of us can think about our life and think, does our life truly reflect the things that we say we believe? Are we bearing the fruits of repentance? Are we doing those good deeds that we need to be about when we give our lives to the Lord? When you become a Christian, you become a servant. You become a servant to Jesus, to the Father, and to all your neighbors. Because the two great commands are to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And it means putting others before yourself. If you've never come to Jesus, if you've never started that first walk, then there'd never be a better time to be baptized than this morning. If you started that walk, but you haven't been faithful to it, there's never a better time to get back on the road that leads to eternal life than this morning. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing?